You know, if you spent much time in a church environment at all, chances are that over the years, you have memorized at least a few verses of Scripture. There are some passages that just immediately come to your mind. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. For some of you, it's judge not, lest ye be judged. We're also reminded, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I love the fact that for many of you, you will have some of these passages of Scripture memorized. We're called to know the word of the Lord. And so when we memorize Scripture, we benefit from its richness. But one of the things I have found is that sometimes we get so focused on a particular verse that we miss out on the richness of the verses around it. Because a verse, as powerful as one verse may be, becomes even more strengthening, more filling to our soul when we understand the context and how it was said, what else it's meant to fold into its understanding. And so when we read verses like Anne read for us this morning, verses that for 2,000 years have been known simply by the moniker, the Great Commission, it's easy for us to just dive right in to those two verses, 28, 19, and 20. But I want you to resist the urge for a moment with me this morning. Let's not just dive right into those, but let's try to get our arms around it a bit more and understand it. Because as we seek out the context, it becomes more apparent what the meaning truly is to us in our call to walk with Jesus and to walk with others and help them to walk with Jesus as well. I'm going to repeat those verses that Anne read for us this morning. Verses 19 and 20 say this: therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So, understanding these words, it's always good to know the who, to whom, the what, the where, the when. Those simple questions should help us understand this. And so the who speaking is a simple one for us to understand. It is Jesus. But it's not simply Jesus, because we need to understand where this is proclaimed and what the significance of that is. We're in Matthew 28. Now, to point out the obvious, if you had the book of Matthew open, what you would see is these are the very last words in the book. And by obvious, what I mean is you've got all these pages in between of stuff about who Jesus is and what he has done. And all of that folds into this. Because it's at the end of the book, we know that the Jesus who is speaking is not the Jesus of Matthew chapter 3. This is the Jesus who has been crucified, died, buried, and raised again without seeing decay. The Holy One without decay. This is the risen Lord Jesus speaking. And that's significant. Now, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, as they approached the tomb on that Sunday, angels appeared to them and said, Jesus who you're looking for isn't here. He's going to meet your boys in Galilee. Tell them to go there. And then Jesus himself appears to the ladies and says, tell them I'll meet him in Galilee. That's significant because this conversation is now taking place on a mountain in Galilee. Because the disciples had spent 3 years of their life walking with Jesus, in order to know where Jesus was going to be, all Jesus had to say is, meet me in Galilee. You can just see the disciples saying, where in Galilee? You mean the place where he did the thing? Yeah. They knew him well enough to know that that's where they were to meet Jesus, in Galilee. So the who, Jesus, to whom, the disciples, the where, the mountain in Galilee, the when, shortly after the resurrection, the what. We'll get there in a second. But I want to spend a little bit more time on the to whom, because this is really important for us to understand. It was never Jesus' intention to be the only one sharing his message. And so we see his plan to pour into disciples so that they could pour into others. And it unfolds early, Matthew chapter 10. We see Jesus sending out the 12. He commissions them. He says, go out into the surrounding areas. I want you to cast out demons. I want you to heal the sick. And I want you to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is near. That was the essence of the gospel message. Proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is near. In Luke chapter 10, we see that Jesus expands this and he sends out 72 more to do exactly the same thing with exactly the same order. So it was Jesus' plan all along to pour in and send out. But what they were proclaiming at that time was simply that the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus adds a layer to that story because in John's gospel, 17th chapter, there is this beautiful section, we call it the high priestly prayer. The first part of John's gospel, chapter 17, is Jesus praying to the Father for himself. The second of the three sections is Jesus praying for his disciples, right in front of them. But the third section begins with verse 20, where Jesus says this, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Having finished praying for his disciples, Jesus is effectively saying, God, may they be so empowered by my words that they will go out and people will believe because of their words. This is a multi-generational command by Jesus on how we are to learn. It is a command that says the apostolic teachings will be what moves my message forward. Because I'm teaching it to you, when you teach it to others, you are conveying truth as I give it to you. You give it to them, they'll give it to the next, they'll give it to the next. Generation to generation will be passed on. That's what Jesus is praying for. So, why'd I go on this little sidebar about all that? Well, I did that to say that Jesus, when he is on that mountaintop, speaking to those disciples, does not intend for his audience to be constrained only to those who were there with him today, that day. He intended it for you. He intended for you who would believe to hear because he was commanding them to teach all that he commanded them, including those words. You are the audience. The people that you will reach are the audience. So it's important for you to understand that that is what Jesus was talking about. So, back to the verses. I want to set this up a little bit better. Because in verse 18, Jesus says this. He said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. You see, up to that time, there had been some serious discussion about who is this Jesus? Some say he's a prophet. Some say he's a teacher. Peter, who do you say I am? You are the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Son of God. Peter's great confession of the messianic status of Jesus Christ. But having made that proclamation, Jesus is then arrested, tortured, executed, and buried. And those folks who were so boldly proclaiming that he was the one are saying, we thought he was the one? How'd we get it wrong? I've got to tell you, a sound marketing strategy for building a church is, hey, come see Jesus. He could have been the guy. You can't have that kind of uncertainty. There has to be the kind of acknowledgement that this is the rock upon which a church is built. And so what Jesus says to these guys is, I stand here before you, the risen Lord. I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. I am the beginning. I am the end. In the beginning, I was there. And I now speak to you as one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And I am commanding you, so are you listening? Church, you listening? And then he gets into these verses that we're reading today. And I think it's so instructive that the very first thing he says is go. I know he says he goes into all nations. I'm not so concerned about that part of his command at this point. But what I want you to focus on is the fact that he says go. This is interesting because in that time, the way that God was worshipped was that they built a temple, and then they said, come, come to Jerusalem and worship. And so it would have made perfect sense for Jesus to say to his disciples, build a new temple and bid people come. But that's not what Jesus says. He says, go. And if you remember your Bible, perhaps you're now drawn back to a conversation that Jesus has with a Samaritan woman at the well, captured in John chapter 4. And they're having this remarkable discussion, and in the midst of it, talking about worship, Jesus says to this woman, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. This new model of worship, this new covenant, was not a worship that was constrained by geography. It didn't have a structure built of wood or stone or brick or steel or glass. It wasn't restricted to a certain time on a clock. The Great Commission involves going, taking the gospel out into the world, not confining it to geography or time, but rather out. You'll recognize that Jesus walked throughout the land, proclaiming his word whenever and wherever. No constraints. And he commands his disciples to do the same thing. Now, the second thing I want you to see is that Jesus doesn't command them to go and preach the gospel. That probably sounds counterintuitive, but if you read what he says here, he doesn't say, go and preach the gospel. That's what he had told the 12. That's what he had told the 72. But that's not what he is telling them to do. Now, why do you suppose he did that? Well, I think he did that because he probably realized that up to that point, the disciples didn't understand that their job was to go and make more disciples. They probably understood on previous instruction that their job was to go and tell people about Jesus so they could come and hear Jesus. But Jesus has moved beyond that. It wasn't simply invite, because there's only so much discipling that one person can do. And Jesus knew that. So consider for a moment what Jesus did in discipling. His disciples spent every waking moment with Jesus, and sleeping ones too. When Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, they were there. When Jesus was driving out demons, they were there. When Jesus was teaching in parables, they could go afterwards and say, what did you really mean by that? They were with Jesus for social engagements. They were always with Jesus, watching what he did, what he said, learning in formal and informal settings, always picking up what Jesus wanted, what he valued. And so as we think about what it takes to be a disciple, you see that Jesus, by pouring into them all the time, was equipping them to understand what the process about making disciples was all about. Now, you see, If I had said to you today, we're going to study the Great Commission, I think most American churchgoers, if asked to sum up the Great Commission in just one or two words, they would say evangelism. But that's not it. Yes, you must start with the gospel. Paul wrote it well when he said in Romans, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And so, yes, we have to start by proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is near, that it's Jesus, that we're all sinners, and that he went to the cross to save us from our sin. We have to proclaim that. But understand this, that the mission is now so much more than that. It's no longer simply a proclamation. It is an invitation. An invitation to walk alongside. To learn, not just with words, but with life. I'm reading a fascinating book called Disciple Making Disciples. A guy named Moody wrote it. And as he dives into the Greek word for disciple, what he pulls apart from that is he says that it is a learner that comes from the notion of thought accompanied by endeavor. This is not simply book knowledge, but this is knowledge that is learned by one who actively participates, hands-on, seeking to understand more deeply. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. His commands at the core are to go and make disciples. How do we do that? By baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. This isn't the first place that we see baptism, but there's something really significant about the baptism that Jesus is saying. Because you'll remember that John the Baptist baptized Jesus. That's how he kicked off his earthly ministry. But now we see a different baptism. This is where Jesus is saying, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What he is saying is when you baptize them, I want that baptized believer to be proclaiming their intention to be my disciple. I will follow Jesus. And so that's what we're doing. A baptism is a public proclamation of an intention to be a disciple. But then he says there's more to that. Because you need to then teach them. Not just so that they'll know it, but so they will obey it. Teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. So, when Paul writes that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, this is exactly what he's driving at. Yes, Lord, I will do what you say because I know what you said. There is this implied knowledge that allows us to obey and a willingness and desire to obey. That's what it means to have Jesus as your Lord. So understand this. Sharing the gospel effectively can be done very quickly. The Holy Spirit can prick your heart and turn your life around in an instant. But making a disciple is an investment. It's a pouring out of yourself into someone else. It's walking with them. It's talking with them. It's being alongside them in good times and bad. Teaching them to obey all that Christ has commanded and walking in life together. I don't know if you've thought about that this much, but that is the mission of the church. Understand what's not in this command. Christ did not command them to build a majestic temple. Christ did not command them to go and find out silver-tongued preacher who could amaze everybody with the brilliance and the eloquence of their wording. He did not command them to go and find the greatest praise music or gospel singers there ever were to put them up in front of everybody. He didn't command that they go and build food pantries and homeless shelters. Those are things that churches do and they strive for, but that's not what Jesus told us to do. I'm not saying they're bad, but I'm saying that's not what Christ called us to do. Christ had a plan. He said, "Go and build my church. I have poured into you, so go and pour into others. Invest yourselves in them so that they may learn about me and invest in others as well." God's plan has always been that Spirit-filled people, armed with the truth, would pour themselves into those that didn't yet know it, so that those people might themselves be filled with the grace of God, the truth of God, the Spirit of God, walking in the knowledge of all that Christ commanded, and themselves pouring into others. That has always been God's plan for how to build his church. Dear church family, maybe it's time we just listened to him and did what he said. And I end on that note. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.